Good morning, and welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville. We have a few announcements this morning. The Ritual of the Friendship cards are in the back of the pews. Please fill those out. The chimes ring today in loving memory of Vancy and Howard Hartenstein. I got it right, Heidi? Okay. Also, work day is Tuesday, August 19th from 9 to 12 instead of Monday. And please notice the day change, and all hands are welcome for that. The junior youth group, K through 3, to C Base in Greensburg, Tuesday the 19th. Leave the church between 1:15 to 1:30 and will return by 5:30. Also, we goofed. Two of our faithful Vacation Bible School teachers, Roxanne Yunkin and Amanda Lehman, were left off the list in the August bowl line. So we say sorry. And great job, Roxanne and Amanda, and the rest of the pirate crew. Are there any other announcements? No? Okay, Reverend Chris has one.
Good morning. As we get together next week, we will be having our church picnic, the 24th, and the dinner time is 4:30, but you can get there anytime after 2. And when you get there, you can go fishing or walk up to the cross or play some games that we'll be having beforehand. Next week, we're going to have maps in the bulletins. And of course, many of you have been there, but some of you haven't. So next week, we'll have maps in the bulletins as inserts. And if you have any questions, let me know. Nancy's going to go up to help open it up, and Roxanne and Nancy will be reading the games, and the Ainsleys will be helping with the fire. But I do need a little bit of help. There's about 3 or 4 things I need help with, which is to say, basically, I need help taking things up. So I need somebody who can take a cooler up. I need somebody who can take a coffee pot in their car and take it up. So please let me know after church if you can do that, or I'm just going to call you tomorrow and tell you what you're doing. Okay? So thank you very much.
Are there any other announcements? Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Amen. The community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn this morning is found in the Chalice Hymnal on page 61, All Things Bright and Beautiful, and please stand.
Thank you.
call to worship this morning is a responsive reading in your chimes. Praise the Lord.
We will give thanks to the Lord with the whole heart in the company of the congregation.
Praise the Lord.
Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in Him.
Praise the Lord.
God is full of majesty in His work, and His righteousness endures forever.
Let us pray. Hear our prayer, O Lord, and answer us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to leave behind anything that would detract from our worship. Surround us with a sense of your presence. Speak in both mind and soul. Transform us so that we will be better people when we leave than when we came in. For it is in your name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. We present our offering knowing that all we have and all we are gifts from God. Our offertory hymn is found in the Chalice Hymnal on page 56, For the Beauty of the Earth.
give in humility and gratitude, for we know that ultimately these offerings have originated not with us, but with you. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. Our first scripture this morning is Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Lo, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Let it alone, sir, this year also, till I dig about it and put on manure. And if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." May the Lord open our hearts and minds to the reading of the word. Our anthem this morning is "Wonderful Words of Life" by our summer choir.
Good morning. We do thank God on this wonderful Sunday that for those wonderful words of life that are wonderful when spoken, even more wonderful when sung. So we do thank the choir and Bruce and all those who share their gifts of music with us. And we, of course, want to thank the Lord for sharing His word with us. As we gather today, we want to lift up into prayer all those in our hearts and minds. We want to continue to pray for everyone who is on our prayer list. I've been asked also to add a few more people that we will add this morning. I've been asked to pray for Jeremy Copeland, and Jeremy Copeland is battling colon cancer, which has metastasized. So we want to pray for him. And we want to pray for Nancy Wallace, battling pancreatic cancer. And I received word from Peggy Harvey that her Aunt Helen also is battling a recurrence of her cancer. So we want to continue to pray for her. I think that she was on the prayer list. We took her off. We want to put her back on. Peggy's Aunt Helen, Nancy Wallace, and Jeremy Copeland. I also attended my high school 20th reunion last night, and it was a very enjoyable time. And I want to give thanks to God for that, for those who put it together. Also, just the idea of, you know, as time goes on, you notice the differences between you much less. And spent a lot of time talking to people that 20 years ago I may not have. And so I do give thanks for that. But I also learned last night that a friend of mine is going to be going through a divorce. And I was very saddened to hear about that. I want to ask prayer for Jeremy Batten as he goes through this difficult time. As I mentioned before, it is a beautiful Sunday, though of course it doesn't look like it, but it is always a beautiful Sunday when we can come together in the Lord's house to pray and to worship together and to reconnect. Sometimes we haven't seen each other for a week. It seems like forever. Other times we haven't seen each other for months. It is wonderful to come together in the family of God, a family that we have chosen and yet we feel has chosen us. As we come together, we celebrate all those who are gathered here and celebrate those who are not here but we know are with us in spirit. What joys and concerns do you want to add today, then? As family members, we lift up one another. Who do you want to lift up in prayer? Teresa? We'll pray for their family. Do you know their name, the last name?
Newhouse.
The Newhouse family. We'll pray for the Newhouse family on this sudden and tragic loss. Thank you for sharing that this morning. Thought I saw another hand there. Mike?
My grandmother's
brother, Barney Gary, pray for the Gary family on the passing of Barney Gary. Thank you. Linda? We'll pray for Rachel, battling breast cancer that she just discovered. Don? That's a wonderful birthday present. That's a wonderful birthday present. I'm glad to hear that. We do seem to be praying for people for cancer a lot. It's good to hear some good news. Thank you for sharing that. Sharon? Pray for Leanne's dad at Shadyside Hospital, battling heart problems. Pray that his heart will stay in rhythm. Thank you for sharing that. This past week, the youth group went to Kennywood, and it was a great time. I think everybody had a good time, but I want to thank everyone who helped out with that, especially Roxanne and Linda Ainsley. And I want to thank everybody who came. We had a great time, and I know the junior youth group will be having a good time on Tuesday. We want to give thanks for all of the programs for the youth in our church. It won't be that long before Kids Club starts up, and I know also we will be having our Sunday School promotion on August 31st, so we have a great deal of things happening in our church, things to be happy about, things to be excited about, and glad for the future. Are there any other prayer requests? Seeing none, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. O God of all creation, we know that you made this world and you made it good, and yet we also know that you made human beings and at times we have made things bad. For you have given us free will to follow you and to love you, and when we do, things go well. But when we do not, things do not, and we know that as human beings we often turn away. And so, Lord, we come together now to offer our confessions and to ask for your mercy, to be reminded of your vision for our lives in this world. When hatred and division separate us, bind us together in unity, Lord. When past quarrels estrange us from one another, bind us together in reconciliation, Lord. When we feel excluded and left out, or when we exclude and leave out, bind us together in community, Lord. When we forsake others, claiming that you are on our side, bind us together in humility, Lord. Part the veil that keeps us feeling isolated and afraid. When our families hurt and betray us, help us let go of our pain and work for the healing of all. When we feel abandoned by those we love, grant us the ability to forgive and to seek peace and harmony with those who have wronged us.
forgiveness for those who have hurt us. When our hearts are pierced with anguish, teach us to trust once more that we may find solace and grace through your loving Spirit. For it is your love that holds us together. It is your love that holds this world together, a world that is often broken by sin and hatred and fear, and yet you are the one who holds it all. We give you thanks that you are so much greater than us, that you are so much wiser than us, that you know all so much more than we. Help us to trust in you, for that is our biggest sin, Lord, to forget how great you are, to forget how much we need you, to forget that you are in charge and you are in control and we are not, and to rejoice over that. But so often, Lord, we confess that we want to be in control. We need to be in charge. And if we were, things would not be good. But you, O Lord, you are the one who is in control. You are the one who has the fate of the world and our lives in your hands. And for this, we rejoice. Bring us comfort and bring us hope. Bring us inspiration, but also bring us the knowledge that although you are in control, you do ask us to help. You do ask us to work, to help to bring about your kingdom, to share your love and your mercy and your grace. We have a part to play. Open our eyes to what you are doing. Open our eyes to what you would like us to do. Open our hearts to what you have done. Open our hearts to what we need to do next. Of all the things for us to do, Lord, we know prayer is the most essential. Not only is it essential for getting things done, for having things move forward, but more than anything, it is essential for us to get the proper perspective, to create the humility and community and unity that we need to be your church. And so we pray for ourselves. We pray for things that we want and need. We do pray for jobs and for happiness. We do pray sometimes for possessions or things that we feel like we need. But above all, we need to pray not for what we want, but to learn what you want. And we come into prayer, we come into communion with you that we may know and learn, that we may push aside all the things that we hear in our life, all the things that we fill our minds up with and our hearts up with. We push them aside just for a moment to hear your voice, your still small voice calling to us. And Lord, we pray also for others, knowing that in doing so it helps them and also helps us. We pray for those battling for cancer. There are so many. So many, we pray for their healing. We pray for their comfort. We know that sometimes, oftentimes, healing doesn't come. And we pray for their hope and that their faith will stay strong. We have so many people on our prayer list battling cancer. And today we add Jeremy Copeland and Nancy Wallace. We add Peggy's Aunt Helen and Rachel Ainsley. And we also rejoice for the good news of Audrey doing better with her cancer. We pray for them all, for their doctors and for their nurses and for their families. We pray for them all, that you may hold them in the palm of your hand and lift them up when they are weak. And if it is your will, to heal them, Lord, please do. But help us also to know that we are not in control. It is your will to be done, not ours. Help us to not only accept that, but to rejoice over this. Though sometimes it is hard. For people who have just lost a loved one, for the family of Barney Gary, for the family, for the Newhouse family, we commiserate, we mourn, but help them to know that not all is lost. You have hope beyond all hope, with the promise not only of resurrection but eternal life, and not just something in the future, but the promise of love and consolation and joy in this life, even when we feel pain. We pray for all those who are broken, all those who are hurting. We pray for Jeremy as he goes through a divorce. We pray for Leanne's family, especially her dad. All those who are struggling with a myriad of problems. Some that they don't even want to admit to others or even themselves. We rejoice in knowing that you know what we go through. You have been through it all. There is nothing that we go through that is worse than what Jesus Christ himself went through. And so we know that you understand our pain. And we know that you understand our weakness. And still you love us. And still you call to us. And in fact, the weaker we are, the more we need you, and the more you come for us. Open all of our hearts this moment, this day, to the needs that we have, that only you can fill. And open our ears and our eyes to the needs that others have, that maybe we could fill just a little bit. And when we do, they will know that we do it because we are Christians. They will know that we are Christians by our love, and they may know of your great love as well. We pray for all these things, Lord. We send them, lift them up to you. We know that millions of people across the world are praying similar things right now, and we know that you hear each and every one of us. And above all, this gives us awesome gratitude, for you are a wonderful Lord. It is in your name we pray, this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen. Children, come forward for the junior sermon. God bless you. Come on, everybody, come on down. Seats. How's everybody today? I do like your shoes. Do you like my shoes? Yeah. All right, we have a mutual shoe admiration society up here.
I love Spider-Man.
I like Spider-Man too. Make room for your sister, please, Owen. You know what? My children's sermon has... Hey, Ellie, you want to have a seat? My children's sermon has a little something to do about shoes. Let me tell you this. I was working in my garden the other day, and I was wearing sandals, and this is important. You know why? Because I stepped on something in my garden. You know what it was?
A bee. A dragon.
It was a bee. How did you know that? You were just guessing, weren't you? Nice. It was a bee. And the reason that's important is because if I were wearing shoes like this and I stepped on a bee, no problem, right? But I was wearing sandals. Flip-flops, actually. So you know what happened when I stepped on that bee?
Sting.
Yeah. It hurt. It hurt. It hurt a lot. I said some things that I shouldn't have said. And that's what happens when you... I don't need to go into details, but let's just say it hurt. It hurt a lot. Now, have you ever been stung by a bee? Have you been stung by a bee, Lily? A lot of them. Wow. Have you ever been stung by a bee, Simon? At a party? You got stung by a hornet. Okay. You got stung too? Wow, that was a bad day. Let me ask you this. You got stung by a bee?
You got stung a bee.
Yes. Listen now. Listen. Raise your hand if you've ever been stung by a bee. Keep your hand up if you ever thought it was a really great experience. Raise your hand if you like getting stung by a bee. Do you? Like getting stung by a bee? Okay. Yeah, I don't know that anybody really likes getting stung by a bee. And... you know what I wanted to do? If it were up to me that day, I would have gotten rid of all the bees. I mean, really, why would God make a creature that can just sting you when you're just like, mind your own business? So if it were up to me, all the bees would be gone. Boom! No bees. What an awesome world that would be, right? Who wants to live in a world with no bees? Raise your hand.
No bees.
Yeah, right. You know what? You want to work on that? You want to all pray together? There'll be no bees in the world? What? What do you mean we wouldn't have honey? I could just... we get rid of all the bees, and then after we finish praying to get rid of all the bees, we'll just go to the store and buy some honey, Hannah.
I'm back at home.
Hey, David. Have a seat, buddy.
I'm back at home.
You are back. But
understand. Couldn't I just go to the store and buy some honey after we pray to get rid of all the bees? Okay, hold on. Shh. What do you mean, Simon? Oh, if all the bees are gone. You're telling me that if all the bees are gone, there wouldn't be any honey.
Keep the beehives.
Can we keep the beehives and get rid of the bees? Would that work?
Yes.
Cut the beehives. Okay, all right. I've hit a nerve here. There's a lot of people that are against bees. Yes. Well, then maybe your dad would help us pray with bees away. But I'm going to talk about this one thing. So if we get rid of the bees, if we pray away the bees, you're saying there's no honey. Is there anything else that we would lose if we pray away the bees? Because I like honey, but I can live without it. Is there anything else we would lose if we had no bees? No, are you serious? Is this true? No flowers? So you're saying that I should reconsider. You're saying that if the world happened, listen, we're not raising our hands now. You're saying, and Lloyd, you're saying, that if things happened the way that I wanted them, there may be unintended consequences that would be very bad. Is this what you're saying? So you're saying that if we got whatever we wanted, if God answered all of our prayers, yes, all the time, then maybe that wouldn't be such a good thing. Because maybe, we don't know exactly how best the world should be run. That sounds like you were saying. And you know what? I think you're right. Do you ever pray for something and not get it? Do you ever pray for, I don't know, that you could get a toy or that you could get candy or that anything that, you know, or that school would get canceled because it would be like really bad. Did you ever pray that lightning would strike the school?
No.
And then you would have to take a test tomorrow? But if you did, school's an important thing. We pray for a lot of things, and God hears our prayers and answers our prayers, but sometimes the answer is no, and honestly, we should be thankful for that. Because none of us, no matter how smart, how wise, how old and experienced, none of us know everything. None of us know as much as God. None of us understand how everything works the way God does. So sometimes, things happen that aren't the best for us, but they happen because they have another purpose that God understands. Okay? And sometimes, it's important for us to remember that not everything revolves around us. God loves the bees, too. God was, you know? And think about it. That bee stung me. And what I've learned is that if a bee stings, they don't usually live after that. So that'd be pretty sad for the bee. Just once. So I got off lucky then, didn't I? So let's remember, I want you all to always pray. We always tell you to pray, right? But I want you to remember that just because you don't get what you want, it doesn't mean that God doesn't listen to your prayers. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't answer your prayers. And it also does not mean that you are, let's say, not faithful or not good. Sometimes the answer God gives you is no, because God knows better than we do. Okay? That's one of the most important lessons for us to remember now and as adults. Okay? Thank you for listening. You can go to your class. Be careful with the bees.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, 1-17. That's found on page 109 in the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible. Here begins the reading. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I choose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we have talked all summer about what we can learn about God while we work in our garden, if we are learning about God, well, we are also learning about Jesus Christ, his Son. And it may just be that there is no more garden, vegetable, plant, flower, seed imagery in the Bible than there is in the Gospels. Jesus was a veritable fount of garden knowledge, constantly comparing this, that, and the other to something that you have to grow. Jesus is called many things in the Bible. He is called the Son of God. He is called the true vine. One of the most common things he is called is the Good Shepherd. And we have images of Jesus as a shepherd everywhere. I mean, honestly, I believe we have a picture right there of Jesus as a shepherd. Every church somewhere has a picture of Jesus with some sheep and a crook. That is maybe the most common image of Jesus Christ. It reminds us that he is there to guide us. He is there to lead us home. He is there to care for us. It is a wonderful image. That's why it has taken hold so strongly. But how many churches have a picture of Jesus as a gardener? Of Jesus growing some plants? Of Jesus weeding the garden or watering plants? I'm not sure that I have ever seen such a picture, and that is a shame. Because Jesus speaks of growing things as lessons for the kingdom more than anything else in the Gospels. You see, I think what Jesus says in the examples he uses is based entirely on his audience. He speaks so the people can understand. That's the whole point of parables. That's the whole point of his lessons. He could speak in very difficult theological language, but he wants people to know. And the audience that he speaks to in the Bible, for the most part, are illiterate and they are peasants. And so he speaks to them in something that he thinks that they will all understand. But let's also understand that this was about 2,000 years ago. He could use anything to explain the kingdom. If Jesus were here today, he might say, the kingdom of God is like a carburetor that needed to be changed or fixed. Or the kingdom is like a computer programmer who sat down to produce code that he believes is bug-free. Or he might say, the kingdom of God is like a man who has lost his remote control. Doesn't he stop all that he is doing and turn on all the lights in the house and sweep the house and search carefully until he finds that remote control? And when he finds it, he calls his wife and children together and says, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost remote control. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. See, that is a parable that really resonates with us. However, if Jesus had told it to his audience 2,000 years ago, they, of course, would say, what's a remote control? What are you talking about? So Jesus is timeless. He's eternal. But the time that he spent on earth was not. And he had to speak to the people who were there, but with an idea that the words he spoke would carry on down into eternity and
be read by us today. So, how does Jesus speak to that audience then in a way that they can understand, in a way that we can understand, in a way that all people can understand until those words are no longer needed? He has to find something that we all have in common. And what we all have in common is food. The people who he spoke to, they had a more than passing familiarity with agriculture, because even if it was not their trade, and for many of them it was, many of them grew their own food, or at the very least, bought their food directly from people who did. And that's pretty much how it worked until really only a few decades ago. Today we live in a world of great technology, and we live in a world of great change. And all the blessings that brings, it also brings some negatives, or at least some things that are a little bit, we're not so sure about. You see, for us today, it is possible to eat three meals a day without really having any knowledge of how our food is made. If you are not a gardener or a farmer, I would venture to guess that no more than two generations ago, your family either grew their own food, raised their own food, or bought it directly from people who did. It's only been in the last couple of decades that we have made such a distance between where our food is grown and how it's made, to the point where a lot of times we don't even know. A lot of times we don't even really know what's in our food or really where it was grown. It used to be that pretty much everything you ate was grown within a short drive of where you lived. So today we have a little bit of a disconnect. We understand food, we eat food, we have a little bit of disconnect in how that food is raised. And I'll tell you that when I worked on a dairy farm, I was always surprised about things I take for granted that most people do not know. There were a lot of misconceptions about how the food was raised. Now, you always had the people who would ask the question, and I don't know how serious they were about, does chocolate milk come from brown cows? They were usually kids who asked that, but I'm serious. There are a couple of adults who asked that too, and maybe they were joking. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt, but they might not have been. A big misconception was the idea that dairy cows never go to the butcher, that basically they give milk and they get to live their entire life out in the field for all of eternity. But what happens is at some point that dairy cow can no longer produce milk. And when that happens, that cow goes to the same butcher as the beef cow. And I bring this up to say that it is important for us to understand how our food is made for a number of reasons. But another reason, one of the reasons is so that we can understand what Jesus is talking about. You see, gardening is more than a hobby or a pleasant pastime. It is an important reminder of how life grows and how food is produced. And if you never come close to producing enough food to be self-sufficient, as 90% of the people will, it is important simply to have that connection to nature, food, and life, and the God that provides it all. There are lessons there to be learned, as we have mentioned. And sometimes the lessons are simply ways for us to understand the lessons that Jesus gave us. So for our purposes today, I want to point out that gardening helps us understand many of Jesus' parables. Today we have read two, of Jesus' plant references. One is a parable and one is simply a metaphor that he uses. We're going to take a look at those. We're going to take a look at other ones he has said and simply draw what the basic conclusions or lessons are that we can infer from them. So first, Gary read for us, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, see here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I still find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil? He replied, sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. What is Jesus trying to teach to the people there? By the standard of gardeners, by the standard of farmers, by the standard of people who depend upon the fruit or the vegetables that a plant produces, there is a certain idea of a plant being productive. And if the plant is not productive, you got to get rid of it and make room for one that is. And the same is true for animals. You know, again, on the dairy farm, if the cow did not produce milk, that cow had to go and make room for one that could. And there was no room, there was no time to be sentimental about it. For the plants and animals, they take up resources that can be used by others. And so for the gardener, for the person who is in charge of this fig tree, if it's not producing figs, it's time to cut it down. But the man says, you know what, let's give it another year. And let's fertilize it. And let's just see how it goes. Let's give it another year. And so there you have a little story of grace, and it is a short-term story of grace. But the point is that the fig tree gets another year to be productive, to produce fruit, and if not, then it gets cut down. If Jesus or God were to judge us by the same standards as the gardener or the farmer his plants, or the dairy farmer his cows, how long would we last? How productive are we? How fruitful are we? We talk about the fruits of the Spirit, love and self-control and kindness and mercy. If we were cut down because we were not being productive or fruitful, how long would we last? Jesus Christ is our advocate, the one whose grace pleads for God to give us another chance to bear fruit, and through him we are given chance after chance after chance. Let us give thanks for that, but let us also know that our chances are not infinite. At some point, we need to bear fruit. At some point, we need to produce fruit. Let us make the most of the chance we are being given today. You've also heard the parable of the seed, and we did not read this one today, but we've read it recently. You know, the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed on the earth, should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow. He doesn't know how. For the earth bears fruit, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is ripe, immediately he puts forth the sickle, because the harvest has come. How many of you know really what happens when something grows? How many of you really know why the seedling says, hey, it's time to come out of the seed and grow? How many of you really know how the photosynthesis works? We know in theory. But so much of what happens without our knowledge and certainly without our help. You plant the seed and you go to bed. And you wake up the next day and nothing has happened. And you go to bed. And you wake up the next day and nothing happens. And then all of a sudden one day, something is growing. And then you go away for a week on vacation and you come back and all of a sudden it's huge and you didn't do anything. Why? Because it's God who's doing it. It's God who is in control. It's God who created the world and set it in its motion and set it in its way so that things happen. Think about that. When we talk about God being in control, that is a wonderful thing for so many reasons. First off, because God does way more than we do. But second off, because we have to rest. And when we sleep at night, it's so wonderful to know that God is doing things that we don't know about. Millions of things, billions of things, countless things that we don't know about. And the world does not depend upon us. But one of the great human sins is thinking that it does. And so in this parable, we learn that the world does not depend upon us. We are not in control. However, we do have a job. It is not an excuse to be lazy and to say, well, God will just take care of it. So I'm going to just sit here and play my video games and do whatever I want. We do have a job. We do have a responsibility, and that is to plant the seed. And we plant the seed in our hearts. And we do our best to plant the seed in others as well. But we do trust that it is God who will make the seed grow. Thanks be to God. Then there's the parable of the mustard seed. How will we liken the kingdom of God, Jesus says? Or with what parable will we illustrate it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, though it is less than all the seeds that are on the earth, yet when it is sown, grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and puts out great branches so that the birds of the sky can lodge under its shadow. You know, how many of you really held a mustard seed? How many of you ever really seen a mustard bush? They do not grow around here. I mean, I suppose you might be able to make them grow, but they're not natural to this era. They were natural to the Galilee where Jesus was. But we understand. A couple weeks ago, I used this as my children's sermon, and all I did was to translate it to the acorn. We've held acorns in our hand. They are tiny. They are small. They grow into unbelievably large things. It is amazing. It is amazing to think of what God can do with such small beginnings. And that is, one, the case for us. We certainly start out small, but it's also the case with our faith. Our faith starts out so small, so tiny, just like a seed. But in faith, great things come from small beginnings. That is always the way it is with God. There is nothing so small that God cannot use for great things. And we know this. We know this every time we plant that seed in the garden. Whether you're trying to grow a mustard plant, whether you're trying to grow a great big oak tree, it all starts out small. Then there's the parable of the sower, one of the most famous of all. The parable explains why some believe and some do not. And Jesus says, there was a man who went out and he threw the seeds upon the ground, and some landed on the rocky soil and sprung up and died, and some landed on some soil and grew a little bit, but the weeds choked it out, and some landed on good soil and bore fruit. And this is, as far as I know, the only parable that Jesus just directly explains. All the other parables we are given to reason out, and sometimes they're fairly obvious. Sometimes we really struggle over the meaning, but this one, Jesus just comes right out and says, the sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, but they have no root, endure only for a while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of their faith, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things comes in and chokes the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And there's not a whole lot I need to add to that. Simply to say, as we said before, it is the soil that matters the most. But there are other things too. The roots we need to clear away, and many other things that make it so that the seeds grow. Because we all know that many people hear the word, but for some people it takes root and some people it does not. And some people who it seemed to take root in, later on they fall away. It's just like the sower and the seeds. And there are more. There are many more. But let me conclude with one more that is not a parable, but one of the sayings of Jesus Christ. From the Gospel of John, they are called the I Am sayings. There's eight of them. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says, in this case, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. This saying, this passage, is very dense. First, we have the relationship of Jesus and God. Jesus is the true vine, and God is the vine dresser, the one who cares for the vine, the one who makes sure it grows. He is the one who planted the vine in the soil of the good earth that he created, and he is the one that makes sure it bloomed. And God removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. As we talked before, the fig tree. Not everybody who calls upon Lord, Lord will be saved, as Jesus said. Not everybody who claims to be a Christian necessarily is. We must bear the fruit. And we should not think of that to judge others, but to judge ourselves. We must always ask ourselves, are we bearing the fruit that Paul talked about? The fruit of the Spirit. Are we bearing good fruit in Jesus' name? That we may be a branch in the vine that is productive. But even if we are, there is a word for us. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. Let me give you an example of a branch that bears no fruit. The forsythia bush. I love it. It is the greatest. I mean, when you see the forsythia, you know winter's over. It might be the most joyful bush I have ever seen, and it is reflected by its color. And so I have a lot of it at my house, and I would like to have more. But one of the things you have to do is you have to prune it. Technically speaking, it bears no fruit, but it bears those wonderful flowers. And pruning it is very helpful, not only for itself that it may grow later on, but also because if I don't prune it, it's going to create so much shade I can't grow anything else, anywhere else. So you must prune it again and again. And as Christians, we must prune ourselves. We must continually take a look at ourselves to remove those things that are preventing us from growing and flowering. We must prune ourselves of our bad habits. We must prune ourselves of our sins. We must prune ourselves of the things that often will hold us back. But you know the other thing that's really great about it is when you do that, it's one of the rare plants that when you cut it, you can plant it and sometimes the branch itself will grow. And that brings us to the other part of his saying. Jesus continues by saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing.
Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And that is the case in almost every plant, that it can be beautiful and it can grow and so many things can happen, but if the branch is separated from the plant, the branch cannot hold on. Mostly branches removed from the plant have no roots, can bear no fruit. And the same is true for people who do not abide in Jesus Christ. There is a great deal that we can do on our own, a great deal, but there's a great deal more that we cannot. So we must abide in His grace, in His mercy, in His love. And finally, He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is so often called the Good Shepherd because He called Himself that. He called Himself that. That is one of the I am sayings. I am the Good Shepherd. Jesus never called Himself the gardener, but by calling Himself the true vine and God the vine dresser, He is in effect calling God the gardener. Some translations even have Jesus saying, God, I am the true vine, and God is the gardener. There are many metaphors that Christ could have used that no longer would make sense to us today. There are many metaphors Christ could use that would make sense to us today, but would not have made sense to His audience then, 2,000 years ago, and probably will not make sense to people 2,000 years from now. But gardening and growing and plants and food, these images are with us always. They transcend a culture and time because they are the root of life on this world and the root of what God is doing. I have never seen a fig tree. I have, not in person, I have never held a mustard seed. But I know what Jesus has been trying to teach me. I know because I came to the garden and I didn't come here alone. I came to the garden and found Him waiting for me there. And I hope that you will too. I've enjoyed this sermon series. We're not done. We have two more sermons to do on it. But I hope that your gardens are going. And I want to hear some of the stories of what you are growing in your garden and in your life. Amen. Now the community comes together at the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 419 in the Child's Hymnal, All Who Hunger, Gather Gladly.
are a few things in this world that help to mark the passage of time more than plants. You know that when the forsythia blooms, that spring is near and winter is on its way out. You know that when the tiger lilies bloom, that summer is here and spring is almost done. You know that when the mums blossom, that fall cannot be too far behind. I even heard this week of a thing that I would like to try called a time garden. Someone did where they planted flowers, some of which bloom, open up in the morning. And next to them are some flowers that open up at noon. And next to them are some that open up in the evening, and you can watch as it goes on. If you didn't have a clock or a watch, you would have some idea what time it is. Well, Jesus Christ, knowing this and understanding this, used the image of plants to describe not the passing of seasons, but the coming of the kingdom. When he said that when you see a fig tree in bloom, you know that summer is near. And also, when you see the signs that he spoke of, you know that the kingdom is near. And that's a great lesson for us. That's something for us to remember. When you see the tomatoes turning red and starting to fall off the vine, you know that summer is at its peak and maybe autumn's not that far away. When you see somebody loving friends and strangers and even enemies as themselves, you know that the kingdom is near. At the same time, when you see the leaves begin to change color, start to fall off the tree, you know that autumn is near. When you see people who have been at odds with one another for a long time bury the hatchet and forgive one another, you know that the kingdom is near. When you see children getting on the bus, waiting at the bus stop as you go to work or whatever, you know that summer is almost over and autumn is near. When you see people feeding the hungry and helping the sick and visiting the lonely, you know that the kingdom is near. When you are getting ready for the church picnic, you know that summer is almost over and autumn is almost here. When you hear someone praying to God for mercy and forgiveness, confessing their sins, you know that the kingdom is near. When you see preseason football and you see that pumpkin everything is on the shelves of the grocery stores, you know that autumn is near. And when you come to this table, you know that the kingdom is near. And the reason is because we come to this table to remember, but to also experience the grace, the mercy, the love, the forgiveness, everything that Jesus Christ was and still is and always will be. We know that when Jesus Christ came into this world that he brought the kingdom near, but it was just the beginning. It is not fully realized. We are not living in that kingdom, but we are living in the promise of the kingdom to come. But also the promise that kingdom can come into this world at times when we gather in his name, when we love one another as he loved us, when we forgive those who hurt us, when we ask to be forgiven ourselves. And when we come to this table, we must also remember that it is not our job to keep this table hidden or secret. We come to this table to experience the kingdom of God for just a moment as it comes near, to be renewed by that, to be revitalized by that, to be inspired by that, and to leave this place to bring the kingdom near to others. If we are doing this Christian journey right, then when other people encounter us, they may also be touched by the love of Christ that we have in our hearts, or the light of Christ that we reflect, and they may know also that the kingdom is near. So let us share in this meal this morning. Let us give thanks to God for all that he has given us. And let us do everything we can to be a sign to others that the kingdom is near. Now this morning, let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we have heard the words this morning. And we do. We want to be the seed that spreads your good word. And it's easy to be the seed when there's a gentle breeze and the sun is shining and there's enough rain. But unfortunately, we know there are some times when we're the seed and there's too much rain and there's a big wind and then somebody comes and steps on us. But dear Lord, give us the strength to know that tomorrow is a better day, tomorrow there is sunshine, and tomorrow we can try again. Because we know as long as we're the seed, you will be there to be with whatever we need to give us the strength to get through the days when there's too much rain and there's too much wind and somebody steps on us. Amen.
For I hand on to you what was also handed on to me. Then on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. After he blessed it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after having blessed it, he poured it out. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again."
Now that the community responds to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 33 in the Child's Hymnal, "How Great Thou Art." Let us stand as we sing.
Savior God, to me. How great thou art, how great thou art. Saves my soul, my Savior God, to me. How great thou art.
Now let us bow our heads for the benediction. Christ is our peace, so live as people of peace, breaking down the walls of separation, living together as one body, united in love and in purpose, growing and blooming for His glory and the salvation of the world. Amen.